It's good to see you again. Good to see a few guests that we have here with us tonight. Thankful that all of you are here with us. You know something we ought to be thankful for that we often take for granted because sometimes it slips by us is common sense. We spent the afternoon at a birthday party for a friend, and that's why kind of smell like campfire because we're making s'mores. The kids were making s'mores. And the adults had this great idea to let the adults roast the marshmallows so the kids wouldn't hurt themselves in the fire. So I'm doing my part, roasting marshmallows, doing a good job. Go to put one together. And common sense that we take for granted left me. And I thought, I'll reposition this prong thing. And I grabbed the metal that had just been in the fire. We were trying to protect the kids, and I hurt myself. And, you know, it hurt my pride more than it hurt my fingers because I was like, when have I ever done anything quite that stupid? It'd been a while. Well, yeah, today. Somebody said today. Thanks for that vote of confidence. Just letting you know, sometimes don't forget to give God thanks for the common sense He gave a goose. Because every once in a while, we lack that. Most of you probably came tonight expecting to hear a traditional Thanksgiving message. I even said that's what we do this morning. But I'll go ahead and tell you, what I have from the Lord isn't the typical Thanksgiving message. What I feel compelled to bring you is more of a Thanksgiving challenge. A Thanksgiving challenge. Now that term, challenge, it kind of loses some of its impact these days in light of all the various viral video and social media challenges out there. I don't know if you watch some of those, the ice bucket challenges and some of the really dumb stuff that comes out. There was a Tide Pod challenge at one time where kids were eating laundry detergent. What in the world? So some of them are dumb. Now, one of my favorites of those is that Days of Thanksgiving challenge that they put out where folks post their thankfulness every day in November leading up to Thanksgiving. I like that one. But even that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a real challenge. And by that, I mean an intentional effort to stretch our abilities and our faith as we strive to live as those redeemed by the Lord. Y'all up for it? Two of us. Okay. Lord, help these people be up for a challenge. Y'all up for it? God answers prayer. Amen. All right, so we're with me now. This Thursday, many, if not most of us, will gather with family or friends and loved ones to celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday. And, you know, reunions and fellowship together, that will give us cause to rejoice. And we'll spend time considering the faithfulness of God and giving thanks in prayer. And in all of that, God is pleased. But I feel like the Lord wants to challenge us to go farther. And longer. In preparation for the mighty move of God that I believe, and I've told you the church here, I believe God wants to do a mighty work here. In this church and in this community. I feel it in my bones. It's like a fire in my bones. But in preparation for that, I believe the Lord desires for us to challenge ourselves to intentionally commit ourselves both to knowing and doing the will of God for us. Not just on the holiday, but also every day thereafter. Now hearing that, some of you might be thinking, well, Brother Bob, I'd love to do that. If only I could know for certain God's will for me, I'd certainly aim to fulfill it. Have any of you ever wondered or asked the question, what is God's will for me? And what can I and how can I know it? Well, tonight I'm going to tell you what God's will for you is. That's not because I'm some kind of prophet or because I have some kind of special revelation or connection with the Lord. Far be it from that. But I can tell you God's will for you because you already know it. It's written plainly for all of us to see in the divinely inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. So if you want to turn with me there, we'll see what the will of God is for us and how we can be challenged to rise to new heights in our efforts to fulfill God's will for us. We'll be looking at just three verses from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking at verses 16 through 18. Sorry, I forgot to change that for you too. It's just 16 through 18. So when you change things, just a common sense thing is when you change things, let your media person know. So I failed twice today. But while you're turning, I'd ask that you'd stand as you're able out of reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 16, the word of God says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to understand and internalize your word. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, help us to see truth and help us to allow it to change our lives, Lord. By your Spirit, make us more like Jesus and help us to know and to do your will for us. Not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day, Lord. As we strive to be the people you have called us to be, that we may exalt the name of Jesus, knowing that when the name of Jesus is exalted, Lord, you will draw all men to yourself. Lord, we ask these things not for ourselves, but for your honor and for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So what is God's will for us? The first thing we see is rejoice always. Rejoice always. Sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Many of us, if not most of us, will do a fair share of rejoicing this week. The feast, the fellowship with family, and a day off to simply reflect will lead us to rejoice. The Greek word there is charete, which means to rejoice exceedingly or to be glad. Thanksgiving, that blessed time gathered around the table and then conversing in dens and enjoying leisure time, watching games, catching up with family on milestones and developments. It brings a lot of joy and gladness. But not for everyone. Maybe there are some of you here or some who may be listening later who somewhat dread this coming week. Maybe your family's no longer able to gather. Or maybe some relationships are strained and gatherings are more stressful than enjoyable. Maybe you've suffered a loss during the past year or maybe just during this time of year, and so that the pain of that loss is magnified by the coming of the holiday season. It's not easy for everyone to rejoice. And then what about after Thanksgiving? You know, when the family leaves and that sense of loneliness or disconnectedness returns. Or when the bills start coming in for the next month and you start feeling anew the crushing pressure of rising costs and soaring inflation. Or when you turn on the news to see that there's been another senseless shooting, another riot breaking out somewhere. Another foreign power has begun saber-rattling. About when you go to the doctor and you get some bad news. Or you wake up to yet another day of chronic aches and pains brought on by old injuries, sickness, or maybe just the advancing years. I spoke to someone this week. Well, some of you remember Brother Ken Harrison. I spoke to him and he was catching me up on things, and his health isn't good right now. And he said he went to the doctor, and the doctor looked him plain in the eye when he asked what was wrong with him, said, "You've had too many birthdays." What do you do when it's difficult to rejoice? When it doesn't seem practical to be glad? What do you do on those days when life is hard, when the world is brutal, and when it's just too difficult to be happy? Isn't there an exception in the Bible for those days? That's when we have to remember that the Word of God is divinely inspired. It is inerrant and infallible, free of error and completely true and trustworthy. If we know that to be true, then we have to ask, was the Holy Spirit somehow unclear in what He directed Paul to write? And the answer is no. There was no stutter or equivocation in what he said. Rejoice always. At all times. When times are good, rejoice. And also when times are not so good, rejoice. In all circumstances and in every season, we are to rejoice. Now some of you may think, that's easy for you to say. Yeah, it's easy for me to say, not so easy for me to live out. You know, when I wake up in the morning after I've had a hard time getting to sleep and I'm still sleepy, Jessica can tell you, I'm the most joyful person in the morning. And she's thinking, he's a big fat liar right now. I'm a bear in the mornings. But you know what? That's a result of sin. Because I'll be the first to point out my flaw in that. If my feet hit the floor, I ought to be thanking God that I have another day, another opportunity to serve Him and to know Him. And even if my feet don't hit the floor, if my eyes open and I take a breath of air, I ought to rejoice and thank the Lord that I have another opportunity to pray and commune with Him. If that's all I can do in a day, we are to rejoice at all times. And you may ask how that's possible. The answer is simply this: Jesus. Jesus. The Apostle Peter wrote to saints who, like us, were suffering through some difficult days. Actually, we're a lot better off than they were. Here in America, we're not yet being hunted and persecuted to the death for our faith. But for the folks Peter was addressing, physical persecution was a daily reality. And yet, to these, Peter writes in his first letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then he goes on to say a few verses later, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Excuse me. He says manifold temptations, or else various trials, all kinds of things going on. This letter was addressed to saints throughout the area of what's now called Turkey. It's a large area, all of which was under Roman rule, but encompassed, just like today, many different peoples and cultures. And when Peter writes, the Word of God had spread there, many churches had formed. And just like with our churches today, each had its own peculiar challenges to face. Maybe some of those Peter was talking to were sick. Others may have been facing extreme persecution and martyrdom. Some may have been battling the confusion of false teachers. All were certainly forced to cope with godless governments and the false religions that were prevalent in their areas, maybe even the very false religions from which they themselves had been rescued. Many were undoubtedly poor and in need. Persecution certainly led to death or imprisonment of loved ones. Families, just like in Jesus' time, were likely divided by conversion to the Christian faith. And that still happens today. All around the world, there are Muslims coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And they're disowned by their families immediately. They faced hard times. And folks around the world today are facing harder times than we face. Physically, economically, socially, just like we are. And yet Peter tells us that they greatly rejoice even in spite of it. A few verses later he tells us why. He tells us of Jesus saying, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." He told them of Jesus. You haven't seen Him and yet you love Him. Let me ask you today, folks, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? See, this is why we can rejoice today. Not just when times are good, but at all times. In difficult seasons, when our burden seems more than we can bear, we can rejoice. In painful seasons, when it may even at times seem like death itself would be a relief, we can still rejoice and be exceedingly glad if we know the Lord. We haven't seen Him yet. Not with these eyes, anyway. We haven't experienced the joy of His physical presence or the promise of His ultimate deliverance. We've not yet seen Him as He is and been made like Him. But Peter reminds us that even though we've not seen Him yet, because we trust in Him, we can, and indeed we must, rejoice. God is good all the time. We say it, but do we truly believe it? I mean, do we truly mean it? See, folks, here's the thing. The world around us, those who don't know the Lord, they're enduring the same challenging seasons, the same hard times as we are. The economy is a struggle for everyone. Health concerns and societal instability affect us all. It rains on both the just and the unjust. One of the best ways that we can give glory to God and point people toward Jesus during these difficult times is through our commitment to rejoice even in the face of difficulties. The people of God ought to be a joyful people. Are we? Think carefully before you answer that. How many sour faces do we see on Sunday mornings? Because life is hard. The lost out in the world who are without God have no hope. Paul makes that clear. In fact, he reminds us that we were all without hope and without God in the world before we met Jesus. Folks, the lost still have no hope. They have no reason to rejoice because even if they're blessed here and now is going to end someday. Our troubles may last for a moment, but joy's coming in the morning, folks. We have reason to hope. They need the Lord, and we need to point the way. Because we who belong to Jesus, those of us who have been redeemed from the power of sin and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a hope that is steadfast and sure. The Bible says it's an anchor for the soul, so that no matter what comes our way, whether it be the greatest blessing or the most challenging hardship, we can endure and give glory to God. We can rejoice because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can truly know that God is good all the time. So does the world see us rejoicing always? Does our relationship with the Lord enable us to cope with life's difficulties any differently than they do? What is the fruit of our testimony in their eyes? Many of us will rejoice this week, but I want to challenge us to use this Thanksgiving holiday not simply as an annual observance, but as a catalyst to begin and fuel our eternal rejoicing. Now, I'm stepping on my own toes here. And Jessica's going to fuss at me next time I get out of bed like a bear. And she's going to say, you need to practice what you preach. And that's okay. I need to hear that. And she'll probably remind me that I just said that too. We can rejoice in family, friends, food, and the blessings of life, but ultimately we rejoice in the salvation God has provided in Jesus Christ. It's what makes the rest of life worth living, both in the best of times and in the worst of times. Here's a question to consider carefully. Should we never receive another blessing, could you still rejoice? If there were never another feast, never another gathering of the family, could you still rejoice? Would you still rejoice? Folks, let's rise with the help of the Lord to the level of faith of the prophet Habakkuk. In the third chapter of his prophecy, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let's rise to that. And know that the will of God is also that we pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. On Thursday, almost all of us will spend time in prayer with our families. And one of the founding traditions of the Thanksgiving holiday is that we gather and enjoy a feast while giving thanks to God for His blessings during the year. So prayer will be part of our day, Thursday. But what if we began praying and then never stopped? Pray without ceasing. If you're like me at all, and some of you kids might enjoy this, this verse always seemed really confusing to me when I was young. Because it's like the Bible tells me that what I need to do if I want to please God is sit all day, every day, with my head bowed and my eyes closed, never doing anything else. When am I supposed to eat? Or sleep? Or use the restroom? Or any of the other things that we're supposed to do? Pray without ceasing seems so weird. It's humorous to think about that now that I'm older, but the truth is that it is possible to pray without ceasing. We just need to broaden our perspective on prayer. Prayer is talking with God. But how do we talk with someone who isn't there? Now, many of us have faithful practices of daily prayer. We make prayer a priority. We pause in our day in order to focus ourselves and converse with the Lord. And these times, they're important. I'm not knocking that at all. These times are invaluable for us because we find solace, we find grace, we find strength and more during these times in our prayer closets. And there are countless beloved songs and hymn lyrics that talk about prayer. One song says, "Help is only a prayer away." Or there's the old hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." Or some of the good old gospel songs like "Operator" or "The Royal Telephone." Now these are loved, but here's the other side of that. In actuality, these songs pose awful theology that warps our perspective on prayer. You know why? Because here's the true confession. Even I, a preacher, and I say that because you know us preachers are supposed to be better Christians than other people, right? Isn't that right, Lou? Even I, a preacher, am guilty of treating prayer more like a phone call than an in-person conversation. I take time out of my day to call on the Lord who seemingly in that moment isn't immediately present, but He's no more than a phone call or a prayer away. Can you admit that's often your mindset? I think if we're honest, we've all been there. But here's the thing, if prayer is some kind of heavenly phone calls all come to an end. And the communication is broken, even if it's just for a short time. And the prayer is not without ceasing. There are teachers and preachers who I really respect who advance the notion that the Greek grammar here does not indicate a ceaseless time of prayer, but rather just a habit of repeated and regular prayer, a practice of it. I will respectfully disagree with them because I believe that through Paul, the Holy Spirit said exactly what he meant. The verb is a present imperative indicating a command to a continuous action. And the adverb literally means without intermission. So it really means pray without ever stopping. But how do we do that? It's impossible to pray without ceasing, isn't it? Well, it is impossible unless we develop an intentional awareness of God's eternal presence with us. God is always with us, right beside us. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you till the end of the world." And even if He hadn't promised that, He's omnipresent. He's all places, everywhere, all the time. So the question is not whether or not God is there. It's whether or not we recognize and acknowledge His presence. If we can walk in our daily lives with an awareness of God's eternal presence with us, it's easy, and I would suggest it's even natural for us to then to pray without ceasing. Because if someone is with you, if they're right beside you, as you work, as you play, you've got someone right with you, as you experience both joys and sorrows, as you endure grief, and as you experience blessing, the natural tendency is to talk about it. Did you see that? Did you hear that? That's what we would naturally do. We share our frustrations. We share our joy, our excitement, our pain, our wishes, our desires, our hopes, our needs. We share it all. We would share every thought and burden we have with a friend who is by our side. Now, many of us know that kind of relationship with our spouses. So why would we not share them with the Lord who's ever present with us? That's why the New Testament writers repeatedly tell us to cast our cares on the Lord, to make our supplications known, to pray for the saints and for those in authority and more. It's why Jesus tells us to pray persistently, assuring us that unlike an unwilling neighbor or an unfair judge, we cannot weary our Heavenly Father. It's because He's always with us. He already knows, folks. He knows our prayers before we pray them. He simply desires that we acknowledge His presence and our dependence on Him. And not just once a day, not even once an hour, but without ceasing. Like the gospel song says, I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. So again, let me challenge us as we pause this week to reflect on God's blessings to us, as we recognize the times and ways in which we have felt God's presence and His care. Let's go beyond that and work to develop an awareness that God is always present with us. Like the psalmist says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? See, the psalmist knew that he was always in the presence of God. An abiding awareness of God's presence with us will give us comfort when we're hurting. And see, folks, I know that we all know in our head that God is always with me. But we don't always know it here. And the sad part about that is sometimes we don't want to know it here. Because be a little bit harder to fall into temptation if we know God is right here with us, right? But if we have that abiding awareness, it gives us comfort when we're hurting. It will give us strength when our confidence is shaken. It will give us resolve to face and resist temptation that comes our way. It will inspire us to be holy as He is holy. But more than that, an acute awareness of God's presence with us will lead us into a ceaseless attitude of prayer. When we work, we'll do so in communion with God. When we speak with others, we'll do so knowing that the Lord is there to help guide our thoughts and our conversation. Whatever we do and wherever we go, we remain aware of God's presence and keep the lines of communication open. Prayer is not a phone call to heaven. Prayer is time in the presence of God. But we're always in God's presence. Simply knowing and acknowledging that is at the heart of prayer. If we wish to be a people used by God, we must be in constant communication with Him. We've got to be open to His guidance and leadership. That means listening to Him, not just when we need to talk to Him, making sure He hears us. That also means listening when He needs to talk to us. We have to be aware of His presence with us. We must pray without ceasing. And the will of God for us is also that we should in everything give thanks. Now, things have changed in recent years for a variety of reasons, but one of the things our extended family used to do at Thanksgiving when we were able all to gather together is that either before or after the meal, everyone would gather in a room, all 30 or more of us. And we'd each take a turn to speak something for which we are thankful for in the past year. And I love that tradition. It's wonderful to hear folks recount the wonderful blessings they've experienced through the year. You hear the younger ones give thanks for the most simple of things, but then year after year you get to hear them as their thoughts mature and as their hearts mature. And some may simply restate their thankfulness for their salvation. And that's wonderful too, because we just can't thank them enough for that. But you know what I never hear at that gathering or any others? I never hear anyone say, "I'm thankful I lost my job." Or, "I'm thankful I had that medical emergency this year. That was wonderful." Now, in one sense, y'all look at me like I'm crazy. In one sense, that's really perfectly understandable, because I'm not suggesting that we should look forward to or wish for difficult seasons and circumstances to come our way. That would be insane. I'd call a doctor for you. Maybe a priest. I don't know. You need some help if that's the case. We don't think of the bad things and give thanks for them, not naturally anyway. Instead, we give thanks that we survived or that we were carried through. But you know what? The Word of God says, in everything, give thanks. Again, there is no stutter or equivocation there. We are to thank God for everything. And here's why. And this is also why we can rejoice always. Because we have this confidence that Paul tells us in Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Paul didn't say the good things. He didn't say some things. He didn't even say most things. What did he say? All things. A few years ago, I had a conversation with a member of my congregation at the time, and he'd had a heart attack almost a year before we talked. And while he was in the hospital, he died. He was gone for 15 minutes. He was finally resuscitated. And he went on and spent 60-some-odd days in the hospital and in rehab facilities. And by the time we spoke, even almost a year later, he was still dealing with difficulties and challenges that resulted from that. But when we talked, he wasn't complaining. He told me that not long before he and I talked, he was visiting with a family member who is not currently attending worship anywhere. And this family member works in the medical field, and he told this man, "I've only known 3 people to ever come back from a code blue, and you're number 3. And with that, he said his family member became emotional. This church member was convinced that the Lord was using his tragic experience to soften the heart and get the attention of this family member, to draw him back closer to the Lord. Now, if this family member returns to church, so will the rest of the family. So now think this through. If this family member returned to church, and because of that, maybe somewhere down the line, but another member of the family, maybe it's a child or a grandchild, they come to know the Lord as Savior. If a single soul is saved from hell, and the catalyst for that salvation can be traced to the way God used that heart attack and that man dying on the table, wouldn't that make the temporary pain of that experience worthwhile in eternity? Would that not prove that God, for whom all things are possible, can take even the worst of circumstances and turn it into blessing? Would it not prove that He certainly can redeem the years that the locusts have eaten? You see, we may not understand it at the time that we go through something difficult, but we can trust the Word of God. And the Word tells us that God makes all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. God makes all things work for good. Even the things that cause us pain, grief, heartache, stress, or inconvenience. You know, we've all heard stories where someone got really irritated because some kind of traffic tie-up or some kind of inconvenience at home put them behind where they wanted to be by about 2 minutes, and because of that, they missed being part of a massive traffic collision. God made that inconvenience work together for good. I've been in those times where I get held behind by, 2 to 3 minutes, and I'm thinking, come on, come on, come on. I'll never know the times my soul, my life has been spared because it took me an extra couple minutes. We may not understand it at the time, but because we can trust God, we can and must give thanks for everything. In every circumstance, every season, every blessing, and every trial. So I want to challenge us all again, as we count our many blessings this week, let's not stop there. Let's not stop with the blessings. Let's recount our trials, our temptations, our victories and our defeats, our hardships and our abundance. And let's consider it all and give thanks. Let's give thanks not only for what God has done, but also for what He is doing. Even if we can't see it, we give thanks for what He is using now of our challenges to work for good yet to come. Does that run counter to the culture of the day? Oh, yeah. I mean, we live in a microwave culture that wants gratification now. I've told you before, I'm the kind that'll put minute rice in the microwave and tell it to hurry up. We want it now! But folks, we need to realize that some of God's greatest plans for us are brewing in the crock pot. They may be slow cooking, but they're better than any microwave meal we'll ever find. We live in a culture that constantly asks, "What have you done for me lately?" But we, God's people, need to be a people that look to God and says, "But what have you not done for me lately?" We owe Him everything, and He owes us nothing. And yet He provides. And even when our paths are challenging, we know that He's working all things together for good to them that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. In everything, give thanks. I'll only be another minute, I promise. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." In other words, Jesus said, "My family is those who do the will of God." Well, that's the challenge I want us to consider for Thanksgiving. We've gathered as a community of people redeemed by the Lord. We who are saved are the family of God. So as His family, let's be intentional to do the will of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thursday is a high point in the year for many of us. It's kind of a pinnacle of our rejoicing, our praying, and our giving of thanks. But this year, let's resolve to make Thanksgiving not just a high point, but a starting point to continually do that which pleases the Lord. In fact, let's not wait till Thursday. We can start today. We can start right now. Let us rejoice always. God has richly blessed us. But folks, even if friends and family should forsake us, even if the economy fails tomorrow and the things of earth fall away, if sickness and pain should overwhelm us, let us rejoice anyway in the God of our salvation. Because He will never leave us or forsake us. He is Jehovah Jireh who provides all that is needful for us. He is our healer and comforter, a rock of refuge in times of trouble. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Bless the Lord, O our souls, and forget not all His benefits. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let us work to cultivate an awareness and recognition of God's abiding presence with us. After all, He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Where can we go from His Spirit? Where can we flee from His presence? So let's become increasingly aware of His presence with us in our lives so that we may indeed live every moment in communion with Him and pray truly without ceasing. And let's take comfort in knowing that God works all things together for good to them that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And in that knowledge, let's be truly thankful in all things. See, this is how we witness to the world the truth that He that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. This is how we begin to shine as the light of the world that we are called to be. This is how we glorify God and exalt our Savior Jesus Christ without even having to first say a word. I said before, and I've said multiple times before, that I believe the Lord desires to do a great work here. That work will begin in us. So as we strive to do the will of God, we will exalt Jesus. And Jesus said that if He is lifted up, then He will draw all men to Himself. Now maybe you're here tonight or maybe you're listening later and you've not been saved. You don't understand how we can rejoice in the Lord. You don't have a relationship where you can pray without ceasing. You don't understand how we can be thankful in difficult times. But maybe that's you and the Lord is stirring your heart tonight. Maybe He's drawing you some way. I want to tell you, here's the will of God for you also. Rejoice. Because if you're hearing this word tonight, if you're here in the presence of the Spirit of God is moving, then He has given you the opportunity to hear the word and respond. That's His grace in action. Rejoice in that. And then seek Him in prayer. And pray without ceasing. Don't let up until you have peace for your soul. You'll know that you have peace with God because His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're the child of God. And when you have that peace, oh, give thanks in all things. Because then your eternity's set. And it's not about streets of gold and gates of pearl. It's about an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know God, and He will know you. And for that, we can always give thanks and rejoice. If you need to seek the Lord tonight, do so. But for those of my brothers and sisters in the Lord, then I'll leave you with this. For the glory of God, for the honor of His holy name, in gratefulness for who He is and all He has done, and for the sake of the souls of our community who need to know our Jesus, let us rise to the challenge set before us. Because God is good all the time. So let's live like we believe it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Let's stand together for a word of prayer and then we'll continue in worship as we sing a song. And folks, as we sing, I want you to follow the Lord. If you need to, come for any reason to offer the Lord thanksgiving prayer, yeah, if you need to raise your hands in praise and adoration as we sing, do so. If you need to stop the singing because the Lord lays it on your heart to share a testimony of praise, then do so. We talked this morning about how we are free in the Lord. We're free from religious norms. So just because we don't do it that way here don't mean we can't start. Amen? All right. So let's just follow the Lord. Let's pray and then we'll just continue to worship as He leads us. Lord, I give You thanks tonight, Lord, for all things. Lord, different ones of us this year, some of us have had painful seasons, some of us have had wonderful blessings, and many of us have had everything in between. But Lord, in all things, we want to give you thanks tonight because, God, we know that you are making all things work together for good to them that love you and are the called according to your purpose. Lord, we don't see what the end is yet, but we know that you're shaping us or you're creating an avenue for somewhere else. Lord, there is some wonderful plan brewing in a divine crock pot of awesome. Those aren't the most holy words I've ever uttered, Lord, but I think people get the point. And we just give you thanks, Lord. Help us to know, Lord, your presence with us so that just because we say amen, Lord, amen doesn't mean we're done. Amen, so let it be. Our prayer doesn't end with amen, Lord. Help us to pray without ceasing, knowing at all times that you are with us, that you are right beside us. And Lord, help us to pray without ceasing. And Lord, lead us. Lead us to truly know how you have blessed us, and that because we have Jesus, we have more than we could ever deserve or give thanks for. And so, Lord, no matter what comes our way, help us to rejoice always. When the world tells us we ought to be downtrodden and depressed, Lord, let us rise up and rejoice. Lord, help us in all ways to give honor and glory to you. Use us to point the world to you, Lord. Let us start today and never stop, Lord, to carry out your will for us. Have your way among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.